Well, I am not going to be the only one who doesn't say Happy Mother's Day, since everyone else has said that this morning. We're certainly glad to see the mothers that are here. We're certainly glad to see those who are visiting with us this morning who are coming out of love and respect for their mothers. You know, everyone thinks, generally speaking, that their mother is the best. I've heard so many people say over the years, well, my mother, she was a saint. My mother, she was the best. And in most cases, that's what you're going to hear people say. And to them, they are, because of their personal experience, their life experience. And there's biblical authority for bringing honor to mothers and to fathers. In fact, there are 10 times in the scriptures and 10 different verses where the Bible tells us to honor fathers and mothers. So it is a biblical practice. There are a lot of great mothers that are mentioned in scripture. They gave birth to great leaders. This morning, we're just going to look at three of them. We're going to talk about Jochebed, and we're going to talk about Hannah, and we're going to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because in looking at these three women, what one will find is that there are certain characteristics that will make any woman a godly mother. So the world's greatest mothers. First of all, the world's greatest mothers are strong in faith. If you have your Bible, if you would like to turn to Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to turn over to chapter 6 and verse 20 and note where she is named. Scripture says that Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So here we find her named, but there's a lot going on before this marriage occurs. There's a lot going on in the background. You remember that earlier Joseph had come into the land of Egypt as a servant, as a slave. He had worked his way up in his master's house until the point that his master's wife accused him of trying to assault her. And Joseph was put in prison. But all of this was happening to Joseph, and he concluded at the end of his journey when he was speaking to his brothers, he said, "You thought this for me for evil, but God meant it for good." And so Joseph understood that God was going to save a nation, and he was doing it through Joseph. 7 years of famine were coming, and Joseph helped the people of Egypt prepare for that coming famine so that they could survive, and not only that, but become exceptionally wealthy by selling the grains and things that they had stored for 7 years to other nations after they had had enough to eat themselves. And so time goes by, and another Pharaoh comes to power, not even of the same dynasty as that first one. And the Bible says in Exodus 1 and verse 8, there arose a king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. He did not know what Joseph had done. This is a strange thing, because even though he was of a different dynasty, he should have known the history of Egypt and the history of that period of famine, and that even his people would have had to come to Egypt to buy grain to eat. So you would think that he would know something about Joseph, but he didn't know enough. And the nation of Israel was growing rapidly. And the new Pharaoh was not pleased with this. In fact, he wanted to make sure that the people of, that God's people, the people who would be the people of Israel, that they did not become more in number than the Egyptians, and that they would take over. And so he issued a decree. In Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And all service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the one was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, When you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall he live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the men children alive?" And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. In other words, he blessed them. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And then in chapter 2, we began to read about the man of the house of Levi. She conceived. She gave birth to a son. Verse 2, he was a goodly child. In other words, he was a beautiful child. She hid him for 3 months. Verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flag by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to see or know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." As we continue to read, we find that through God's providence that the birth mother, Jochebed, of this child is brought into Pharaoh's house to nurse the child and to be the nursemaid and to raise the child behind the scenes as his birth mother, even though the daughter of Pharaoh is going to claim him as her son. Jochebed lived during a very dangerous period in Hebrews history. Her people, her family, were servants to the Egyptians. They were slaves to them. Pharaoh had issued the decree that any male child would be put to death, would be killed. But she planned for the salvation of her son. She built this ark of the bulrushes. She waterproofed it. She put it in the reeds or the rushes that were by the river. This was done partially for concealment, but primarily to keep that ark from being taken out into the current of the river and being washed far downstream. Jochebed knew what she was doing. Where were Amram and Jochebed found when the baby was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh? According to chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, they were undoubtedly at work. They were doing the slave labor, involved in the slave labor that the Egyptians were binding upon the people of God. When the child was found and when his sister Miriam saw Pharaoh's daughter take the child, she suggested, "Do you want me to find a woman of the Hebrew people, one who is able to nurse at this time, one who has recently given birth, obviously?" The daughter said, "Sure. Bring her in. We'll pay her. We'll give her her wages." And so Jochebed, with being in a concealed way, came in to raise her own son. And she suffered the indignity of being considered a slave in the house of Pharaoh to raise her own son so that she could be with her son and so that she could teach him and raise him up to know about God's people. The Hebrew writer says that she was successful. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was 40 years old at the time. By the way, I'm going to interject here, that 40 years prepared him because now he knew the ways of the Egyptians, their customs, everything that he needed to know about them, and then 40 years in the wilderness, he would know what he needed to then take the people of God to deliver them from Egypt and to guide them for 40 years in the wilderness. None of this was by accident. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 again that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches and treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. We look at all the things that Moses did, and we'll talk about some of them in a moment, but Moses wouldn't have survived had it not been for his mother. Moses would not have been the person that he was had it not been for his mother. Because Jochebed's faith was stronger than her fear of Pharaoh's wrath, Moses was prepared to trust God and to deliver his people when the time came for him to do so. We want to look at another great hero of faith among women in the Old Testament, and that is the person Hannah. In 1 Samuel, I want to read a few verses here. 1 Samuel beginning, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he came to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, or he gave to them portions. Now I want you to notice that she did not have just one child, but she had sons and daughters, where Hannah had none. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Some translations say a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. We're talking about Peninnah. Provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, that is, as he went up to offer his sacrifice, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Well, there were so many different problems with polygamy, but this is one of them. So here we have a woman that is mocking another woman for not being able to have children. And the Bible tells us in the clearest of terms that Hannah was not only brokenhearted, she was devastated. We remember that for women of this period of time, there was always the promise of the giving birth to the Messiah. And one of the things that would have bothered Hannah is that she would not have that opportunity. But number two, that she wanted to be able to be equal to Peninnah. But number three, and probably most importantly, that she wanted to be able to give her husband a son. Her husband didn't really understand that. In verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better unto thee than 10 sons? Am I not?" Well, apparently he wasn't. "But am I not better unto thee than 10 sons? He wanted her to know that he loved her for who she was, not what she could give in the form of children. But to Hannah, the insult was still there. Peninnah was relentless, apparently. And so the embarrassment was there, the frustration was there. But Hannah did something that some people would say was the last resort. I doubt that it was her last resort, but she did the one thing that she could. She turned to the only person she could, and that was to the Lord. And she prayed to the Lord in bitterness of soul, verse 10 says. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid," and she's specific here, "a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head," implying the Nazarite vow there. Only God has the answers. The Bible said that God had shut up her womb, but we wonder why. There are women today who wonder about things like that. There are women today who have not been able to have children. Why? We don't know. It could be that the woman would not survive childbirth, and the Lord knows that, even though the woman doesn't. It could be that there's another child that's going to need a home, and that woman could be mother to that child. We don't know. There are a lot of reasons. In this case, there was a special reason. This was because of the providence of God. But still she hurt. Still she prayed. Still she went to God when there was no one else to whom she could turn. And Hannah was true to her promise. She did what she had promised to do. But look at Mary. Mary, by faith she demonstrated her respect for God's law of purification. Luke 2 and verse 22. She first purified herself according to the law of Moses, recognizing her own responsibility, but also the example that she would leave for her family. And sometimes examples are the best teachers. It's easy to say, but it's harder to do. But Mary did both. Examples of the best teachers. Little girls often like to play dress-up like moms do. What kind of clothes will they find in the closet to wear? Years and years ago, a young girl wrote to Dear Abby. Thus, us older folks remember who she was. But someone wrote to Dear Abby and said, "Tell girls to please beware of clothes that, quote-unquote, turn boys on." And Abby said, "Girls, don't let your clothes issue an invitation that you don't intend to fulfill. Because godly women don't offer invitations to strangers." Mary was the kind of mother, the kind of moral person, the kind of obedient person to the law of the Lord that would allow her to be chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world, to give birth to Jesus Christ. By faith, she demonstrated her respect for God's laws regarding worship. In Luke 2, verses 22 through 41, she, along with her husband, set a good example by attending the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem every year. And in considering their dedication, is it any wonder that when Jesus was lost to his parents, when he was 12 years of age, that they found him in the temple? He was no stranger there. In fact, in Luke 4 and verse 16, it is said that when Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, he did it as his custom was. How did he develop that custom? How did he know? Well, he first learned it from his mom and his dad. His earthly father, his stepdad, Joseph. But his mother played a fundamental role in his raising. Well, so what about the world's greatest mothers? Well, like I said before, there are a lot of them, biblically speaking. But in regard to these three, we see one thing in common, and that is they were all strong in faith. They had to be to raise their children well. But number two, they are very discerning and determined. Jochebed made wise choices. She entered into a good marriage. She and Amram were both of the tribe of Levi. We saw in Exodus 2, 1 through 6. And then over in chapter 6. That meant that they had a common interest. They had a common commitment. They were both on the same page, we would say today. Coming from this kind of family, coming from this religious background, both of them being in agreement, total agreement on the same thing, on the same things that would affect their marriage and their life, it was necessary for them. We folks who are married, you probably don't understand this, but marriage can be hard. Now, mine's not. But marriage can be hard. Not because of what you face between one another, but what you have to face together when the world attacks the home, when the world attacks the things that you believe. And you know, some people like to say, well, you know, opposites attract. It puts a little spice in life. Well, that's true up to a point, but there comes a time where two people are going to have to be committed to God and are going to have to be committed to each other if they're going to survive. Jochebed was a wise woman. She was a discerning woman and a determined woman. What about Hannah? Hannah was the same. Hannah wanted children. Now today, that's not always the case. We sadly observe people who look at children as an accident or an inconvenience. Something that just needs to be cast aside and forgotten about as quickly as possible. That child is a human life who has been given its spirit by God, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Psalm 139, and on we could go. Hannah was not like a lot of people that we see today. She wanted children. She wanted them badly, and it wasn't just to keep from being embarrassed. It wasn't just to silence the other wife in that home. Her determination was seen in her perseverance and in her prayers. Again, in verse 8, when Elkanah said, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons? Am I not better than 10 sons to thee?" He was important to her, no doubt. But there was just something about being able to have that child. As she stood there and prayed, Eli the priest mistook her determination for intoxication. Look at 1 Samuel 1, verse 13, beginning. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked for him. So here Eli is praying for her as well. She was wise in her priorities. She begged God for a child, and not only that, but a man child, and she dedicated her son to him. She said, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. And Eli agreed. Today, many people are dedicated to a lot of things, to money, to popularity, to pleasure, to not being burdened, to not being chained down with children or with a family. They put God in the back seat, not in the driver's seat. But that's not what Jochebed did, and it's not what Hannah did, and it's not what Mary did. Our society is in trouble, and so are children who are left alone to raise themselves, to have their future molded by human philosophy, not knowing anything about the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Romans 1 and verse 16. So discerning and determined, what about Mary? She was discerning in regards to Jesus' identity and also improving his identity. She was determined in both ways. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I should be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Notice that. And was subject unto them. Jesus was 12 years old, had been in the temple debating with the doctors of the law, and had been instructing them. But he went home and he voluntarily, the Son of God, and he voluntarily submitted to his parents. He was subject to them. His mother didn't understand it, but listen to the last part of that verse. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now listen. The angel had come to Mary before Jesus was born to tell her who he was going to be. Mary knew that she had not been with a man, so this virgin birth was a virgin birth, and it was miraculous, which proved that what the angel had told her was going to happen did happen. And so she didn't understand the nuances of what is being said here. I must be about my father's business. But she didn't forget it. You just have to wonder how many things Mary had in her mind, how many things she did keep in her heart that she remembered from before the birth of Jesus, after the birth of Jesus, as he was growing up as a child in the home. He grew up as a little boy. And she saw all of this. And more than likely, she kept it all in her heart, but she did that statement. She was determined to prove his identity in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. The Bible says that the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they were out of, or they wanted wine. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Refusing to be deterred, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She was determined that people would understand his identity. The world's greatest mothers are plagued from time to time with difficulty. Look at Jochebed. She lived as a slave in the palace of a heathen king. You look at Hannah. She gave up custody of her son when he was weaned. According to 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 16 and also 2 Maccabees 7:27, you're saying, I don't have that in my Bible. Well, you better not. It shouldn't. You shouldn't. But the books of the Maccabees tell us something about history and when a male child was normally weaned. From this, we know, or we have good evidence, that Samuel would have been around 3 years of age when he was weaned. So she kept him at home till he was 3 years old. Ladies, how hard would it be to let go of a three-year-old baby? To take him to the temple, leave him. You're going to go up once a year. You're going to take him a new coat, but you're only going to see him, inferred here, or implied, you're only going to see him once a year. How hard would that be? It would be heartbreaking, except for the fact that God had given you that child an answer to prayer. And by the way, the Bible tells us that she had other children as well. But you know that she missed that little boy. You know that it hurt her. She rejoiced because she had him, but you know it hurt when she left him there. So the world's greatest mothers are plagued with difficulties. Not everything always goes along perfectly as we would hope. Mary dealt with an unbelieving family and friends. In Matthew 13 and verse 55 beginning, people ask, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Jonas and Simon and Judas? Are his sisters? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. John tells us that until the resurrection, Jesus' own half-brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe he was who he said he was. Oh, you're kidding. We grew up with him. The Son of God. You've got to be kidding. He was one of us. And then you wonder, how much did Mary tell them? Or did she tell them anything about the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus? It would appear maybe that she did not. Mary was a great person of faith. Being a godly mother like Jochebed or Hannah or Mary, it requires making tough choices. It requires true commitment and the ability to endure disappointment and real hardship. Today, people seem to be offended and everything doesn't go their way. They break a fingernail and the whole world's against them. No, I'm talking about real difficulty. When you get to where the rubber meets the road, choices have to be made, and faith has to be lived, not just declared. One other thing about Mary is that she watched in horror as her nation publicly humiliated and murdered her son on the cross. John tells us that she was standing close by. She was one of the few that were. But she was there. But the world's greatest mothers, finally, very quickly, and very importantly, are never forgotten. We're talking about Jochebed. How many years ago did she live? We're talking about Hannah. We're talking about Mary. How many years ago, how many centuries has it been since they lived? But we don't forget about them. Jochebed will always be remembered as being a pro-life mother in the court of a pro-choice king. Think about it. What about today? Her son led God's people to deliverance through the Red Sea. Her son went into the presence of God, though he was not allowed to see him on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Her son guided those same people, whining, complaining, rebellious people, through the wilderness for 40 years. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as it is called. Because that woman would not allow her son to be murdered, and certainly not to murder her son herself, he was preserved and promoted to become the deliverer for God's people. Hannah will always be remembered for not giving up on God and keeping her vow in spite of the pain. 1 Samuel 2:21 is the passage that tells us that she had other children. It tells us that she bore five other children. But what about this first one? Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel. Samuel was instrumental in the reform of the Jewish nation and of guiding people in the right path, even when their kings, like Saul, would try to take them in the wrong path. The Bible says that Samuel was a type of Christ in that he was a prophet, a priest, an intercessor, and a judge. Jesus is the antitype to that because he was a prophet, a priest, an intercessor, and king, which will also be our judge. And so in this we find that Samuel was not just some man who pops up on the pages of history, but he was a critical part of God's plan for his nation. And so we don't forget about mothers like that, about mothers like Hannah. What about mothers like Mary? Mary will always be remembered because she gave birth to the Savior of the world. Well, top that. You can't. But we'll never forget it, will we? As long as this world stands, we will remember Mary. So you're saying, well, not every mother's going to leave such a legacy as these three do. Well, no, that's true. But every mother leaves a mark of some kind. Every mother who is faithful, every mother who makes the hard choices, every mother that is determined to do right and to make sure her children at least know how to do right and encourages them to do right, they leave a mark on this world. Ladies, if you bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you may be surprised one day at what they are able to accomplish for God. How do you know? You may think, well, you know, I've talked until I'm, as the old saying goes, till I'm blue in the face. And my kids, they don't listen to me. I try my best. I reason. I explain. I read. I try my best. And it just doesn't seem to work. But you know, the Bible says to bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he was not depart from it. And the way that he should go is from a Hebrew expression that means according to his personality. Every child's different. Every child responds differently. Parents know this. School teachers know this. Every child responds differently to the correction and instruction that they receive. So what God is telling us there through the proverb writer is to look at that child, understand that child, find that child's personality, and deal with that child accordingly. Look what happened when Jochebed did that, and Hannah did that, and Mary did that. Oh, you say, they're exceptions to the rule. Yes, they are. But you will never know until eternity what an impact you made, not only in the life of your child, but in your community and in the world because of what you've done when you made the hard choices. Volumes could be written describing the sleepless nights and the heartaches and the disappointments of motherhood, but you know, words cannot describe the joy in a godly mother's eyes when her children turn out to be what they ought to be. No better feeling. Who are the world's greatest mothers? We looked at three from Scripture this morning. You may still be saying, my mother was the greatest woman who ever lived. Well, that's wonderful. That's why you're here, right? Proves my point. We have many great mothers here this morning. And for that, we are indeed thankful. And we hope that this is indeed a happy Mother's Day for you. There are mothers here today who are truly great mothers, who are godly mothers, and there are some who can be, and maybe are thinking about making the choice to be today in obeying the gospel of Christ because of their faith, choosing to repent of sin and confess their faith in Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or it might be that as a child, looking back to our godly mother and the things that we've been taught, we realize, you know, she was right. And I'm not waiting any longer. Today's the day. Now is the time. If it is, would you come as we stand and as we sing?